We are on the last, believe it or not, of the series of Couch to Five Prey. By now, you are no longer prayer potatoes, I hope. I hope you're just about at that five prey stage, right? Where you can pray five times a day without effort, without even thinking about it, because it's so natural, it's just like breathing. So what are we talking about today? We're gonna talk about forever a runner. Now, for those of you who hate running, you're thinking, I'm pretty sure that's what hell is, Bill. But it's good. Hang on. Don't check out on me just because you hate running. It's going to be good, I promise. And Hebrews is going to give us the perfect illustration, but I have to start with a question. What is the difference? And this is a rhetorical question. I know sometimes I ask for a response. I just want you to think about this. What's the difference between a goal and a lifestyle? What's the difference between a goal and a lifestyle? I'm going to give you an example because my daughter, one of my daughters is a personal trainer, and she sometimes gets people that call her up and say, hey, I need you to train me. And she'll say, for what? You know, what are you after? We can tailor it to anything. I need to fit in my wedding dress in July. I'm not making this up. Some people do this, to which I'm thinking, why don't you buy a dress that fits? But that's just me. I don't know, I'm a guy, I don't get it. Anyway, so these people will come in, and she says, they're amazing to work with, you know, because some people, they're like, I want to get in shape. I mean, I like the idea of being in shape, but I don't really want to do the work to get in shape. No, these brides are motivated. They have already bought this very expensive dress. They are going to look good on the wedding day. They will do whatever you tell them. If you stand on your head with no hand, absolutely, I'll do it. Whatever you say, coach. And so she loves working with these gals because they are motivated to get this done. They have a goal. The goal is, I want to fit in my wedding dress by my wedding day. Boom. That's a goal. So what you notice about a goal is it's very motivating. If you've got a good goal that really speaks to your heart, man, there's all kinds of energy for this. There's all kinds of attention and focus. Everything that you need to make that goal happen is right there. But there's just one problem with a goal. Because what do you think happens, you know, like there's, you know, the marriage, the wedding day, and then there's like the week or so of honeymoon. And then how many clients do you think my daughter see come back after that? Yes. To which I ask myself, I've never asked this, and I never will, how you doing with that whole fitting in the dress thing? Does it still fit? Said no one ever does. I'm smart enough not to ask that question, right? No, you don't ask that question. I get it. But her point is, they are so motivated, and it is such a joy to work with. The wedding happens, the honeymoon happens, and then whew, they're in the wind. And I wonder what they look like 6 months after. Just curious. And it's not even about the looks, really. It's about the healthiness of that individual. I mean, you've seen, if you follow fighting at all, you know that they have to cut weights, whether it's wrestling, boxing, MMA, whatever. They always have to cut weight. And you see some of these people step on the scale, and you're like, good Lord, how are they walking? They look like dehydrated and sick, and they're about to go to a fight? This is retarded. But what you don't see is, as soon as they step off that scale, they're backstage going, and eating like five cheeseburgers or whatever it is they eat, right? And they pump back up and they look normal again by the fight night. That's a goal, right? You're going to something, but when that thing is done, the goal is done. The goal is no more. And now where do you go? If you don't have another goal in place, how do you continue? Where are you going? And so many of us, I think, especially when it comes to prayer, we have a goal. And that goal is to get us out of crisis. Is it not? I mean, my prayer life has never been better than when I'm in trouble. My God, please help me now. I've got myself into this mess. But when things are good, am I willing to say, God, thank you for all the good things that you're doing in my life? Yeah, I'll pray. I'll pray. It's part of my job, right? But it has to be more than a job. It has to be more than an obligation. It's really meant to be a relationship. If you haven't picked up anything else from what we've done so far, it's about relationship. Prayer is the one thing that helps us do that. Think about any relationship that is important to you, that is meaningful to you, and ask yourself, is conversation a regular part of that relationship? I'll bet it is. Otherwise, it's just a transaction. It's not a true relationship. It's just I'm going to say things when I need things, but no more. So that's what prayer is all about. And the difference between this goal and lifestyle is goals have finite ends. Lifestyles don't. There is no end to a lifestyle. So if you say, I want to get fit so that I can fit into my clothes, that's a goal. If you say, I want to be fit for a lifetime, that's a whole different animal. Yeah, the motivation may not burn so bright, and sometimes you stumble and you fall, but you get back up because that's who you are. That's your identity. I am a fit person, so I do fit person things, right? Or I am a loving person, so I do loving person things. I am a Jesus follower, so I do Jesus follower things. That's my identity now. It's not a goal. It's a lifestyle. And so I want to encourage us today is to examine this idea of prayer not as a thing to do, not as a goal, but as a lifestyle. And you'll see that there are some significant differences. Now, knowing this, I got to tell you, when it comes to the race of a goal, you have a finish line. If you're racing towards a goal, you've got a finish line. If you're racing towards a lifestyle, there is no finish line. That might frustrate some of you. Some of you like to check off the box to get the medal, the ribbon, the whatever. There is no finish line to a lifestyle. You finish your lifestyle when you finish your life. Now, here's the kicker. As a child of God, do you ever finish your life in Christ? No, so there literally is no finish line to what I'm about to tell you. This happens forever, in perpetuity, eternally. How many other words can I think of that tell you it's never going to end? Yes, there you go, and that's the right response, right? Some of you may be thinking, oh, it's never going to end. Well, what is it that's never going to end? What's never going to end is our presence in God's company, our sense of that overwhelming love, nonstop. A land where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness. That's what's never going to end. And if you get tired of that, I can't help you. Right? That's, hallelujah, is the right response, because that's what never ends. Our presence in God's presence. So we have to actually apply everything we've been talking about. And since 3 weeks ago when I did my pop quiz to ask what we talked about, I thought I might help you out with an outline. So this is where we've been, just so you know. And you can go back and catch these on YouTube, on Facebook, on our website, which currently is still wordserve.org. If you're looking for it, it'll change in about a month or so. So we talked about one size fits what? No one. One size doesn't fit everyone. One size fits one, right? So when it comes to prayer, you make prayer your own. You pray about what you need to pray about. It's unique to you. And we talked about the Lord's Prayer as an outline, not as an incantation that you say and magic things happen. It's not like magic prayer dust and poof, something happens. It's an outline that you fill in every day. And I encourage you to do that the first thing when you wake up, because otherwise you're going to get too busy and you've lost your opportunity. Next one is shut the front door. It's all about kind of closing off and doing the prayer in private thing. Prayer is not for show. Prayer is not a performance. We're not going to judge you here at Union Chapel. You know, every time somebody comes up to pray, like, Tracy, thank you for praying this morning, by the way. That was awesome. But you notice I wasn't sitting in the front row with a scorecard, 8.5. You know, nobody's judging you. This is you talking to God. We just happen to be listening in on the conversation. That's what prayer really should be about. The third one was listen up. Because, again, it's a conversation. And conversation, by definition, is two-way. So, yeah, I can talk to God all I want. I can tell God everything that I need, everything that I want. But if I don't stop to listen, I'm going to miss some wonderful guidance and wisdom. I'm going to miss some things that might be important to my future. Opportunities that I have to build the kingdom, to make disciples, and all the things that He rejoices in and shows Him for who He is. So we have to listen. Not this way. We have to listen up. That's the third one. Anybody name the fourth one? Just out of curiosity. Right, continuing with the outline. All right. Find your rhythm. This is a way, there's a thing called habit stacking. So the example that I used was you stack something on top of something that you do every day. So if you want to get good at push-ups, every time you brush your teeth, you do 10 push-ups. Or whatever else that you normally do. Every time you stop at a stoplight, you say a certain prayer. Every time you fill in the blank. Every time you have a meal, you say grace. How about that? There's a good habit stacker. But finding your rhythm is a good way to help you understand that this is an ongoing conversation. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean babble to no end. He means carry on a conversation like you would with a friend. And to use a phrase from Friday night, you pick up where you left off. Like when you talk to someone that you're really comfortable with and maybe there's been a few hours and you come back together, it's like you were never apart. That's what we're after when it comes to prayer. And then finally, well, this is finally, but pre-finally, the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is intercessory prayer. This is praying with and for others. Jesus prays a beautiful prayer in John 17. If you missed it last week, go back and read it. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all those who will believe but have not seen what his disciples saw. And he prays not that we would have no pain or discomfort. He prays that we would be protected from the evil one, that we would be in the world, not of the world, that he's going to leave us here for what purpose? My favorite question, to what end? To make disciples, period. Again, I say, Jesus gave us one job, make disciples. Anything else is less than what it could be in him. So that's where we've been, and I say all that to set the stage for where we're going, because we got to wrap this up, and we got to make sure that this becomes a lifestyle and not just a pleasant exercise that we've gone through. So the setting is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to new Christians who are living in or near Rome. And at the time that they're doing this, you know, I bookmarked this. Wouldn't it be smart if I just, smarter, not harder. They're living in or near Rome, and there's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of false teachers that are coming through. It's a hard time to be a Christian. Because what people in Rome were looking at was this upstart religion. And this upstart religion tended to start in Jewish circles because that's where the message first spread. And then as Paul came, more and more people came and more and more people became Christians. And they had a problem because there was this king called Jesus. And these people worshiped this king called Jesus. The problem is, if you're a Roman, there's only one king. And it isn't Jesus. It's Caesar. So if you want to stir up trouble with your Christian neighbor, all you got to do is report to the authorities, hey, they're worshiping a king. His name is Jesus. I don't know what that's about, but it's not Caesar. And so people were literally throwing people under the bus, as sad as that sounds. They're stirring up trouble. Maybe it's a business competitor that you want to take out. Yeah, I heard the name Jesus over there. Take out that guy, right? So all this is going on. The Romans have a hard time differentiating who's a Christian and who's a Jew. They can't tell the difference. And so the problem is, okay, they start to figure it out. Okay, these are Christians. This is what they believe. They're the ones that worship this King Jesus. The Jews are okay, right? They're just doing their own little thing. As long as they're doing their thing and they're not bothering us, we'll leave them alone. So imagine the pressure. If you were a Jew and you became a Christian, and now you're getting trouble from Rome, you're being persecuted, you're being singled out. How easy would it be to slip back into the Jewishness and kind of hide under the covers? That's what was happening. And I, you know, we'd like to say, well, I would never do that. I would never, man, you don't know until you're there. That's a lot of pressure. So not only was that happening, there's also false teachers, because as people came through and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody else was more than happy to come through, especially if they could make a little money on it. It's kind of like the infomercials before there were infomercials. Hey, have you heard about this? But wait, if you act now, I will give you a free, that kind of thing. They were just trying to make money or do whatever they could. Some of them were well-intended. They're like, no, this is not what we grew up with, this Jesus thing. I don't understand that. But there's a lot of pressure to be a Christian to these people. And so the writer of Hebrews is basically trying to encourage them. Say, hey, don't give up. You got a good thing going here, and Jesus will not disappoint. So we're going to turn to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I know as I read this, this is what I would be thinking. What's prayer got to do with this? I think I just quoted Tina Turner. What's prayer got to do with it? All right, and that's the end of that. All right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, let's get to this. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. So what's prayer got to do with this? There's two things that I want you to focus in on this passage. First of all, it's a great encouragement. Who could not read that and be moved, right? But there's this phrase, fix our eyes on Jesus. When you fix your eyes on something, it's hard to see all the other things. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's hard to see the obstacles that exist between us here on earth. I have the advantage of knowing what a God's eye view looks like. I spend a lot of my time in the air. And it's amazing when you look down over the top of things, how minor walls seem. But when you're on the ground, they're immense. They're impassable. They're immovable. When you're in the air, they're nothing. You see right around them, right through them. Similarly here, we have a lot of things that look formidable. They stop us in our tracks. Oh, there's no way I could do that. There's no way I can get around this. There's no way I can get out of this. But God is saying, yes, you can. It's not that big a deal. I know it seems like a big deal to you, but I'm the God of the universe. And to me, it's no big deal. I want to encourage you in that, that wherever you are, it's not bigger than God. And however low you think you've gone, it's not that God can't go lower still and pick you back up. That's the God that we serve, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So we're not just fixing our eyes on anything. We're not just fixing our eyes on Jesus because he had some great things to say. He was a good teacher. He had a lot of wisdom. No, we're fixing our eyes on him because he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And it's that faith that allows this race to go on forever and ever, that we get to enjoy his presence into eternity in that land of no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. That's what we're fixing our eyes on. And when we take our eyes off of that, that's where we get into trouble. There was a famous skier, snow skier, and I'm not a snow skier, so I don't remember his name, but he was a mogul skier. I don't know if you're familiar with moguls. It's like someone couldn't get it right, and there's a bunch of bumps down the hill. That's my interpretation. You couldn't smooth this thing out, really, guys? No. So there's a lot of bumps. And if you've ever seen them, they're like their knees are all over the place, and they're doing this all the way down the hill. And someone once asked this guy, he was a champion skier, I wish I could remember his name, they said, so what is the secret? Because every time, you know, like I ski, the interviewer was saying, every time I ski, I just see these whole, you know, hills, and I wipe out every time. He goes, well, you don't look at the hills. You look off down the horizon, and then you just let your body do what it needs to do to get down the hill. Sounds easy. Almost makes me want to try it. But I'm wiser now. So the whole point is, if you stare at the obstacle becomes everything. But if you fix your eyes on something else, especially something named Jesus Christ, those obstacles don't go away, but they become very navigable. You can get by them. Let your body do what it does as you go down that hill. So that's what prayer has to do with this. It's the fixing of our eyes on Jesus. And one of the best ways to do that is that conversation, that relationship. I don't physically see Jesus right now, although I kind of do as I look in your faces. There's no one that I can sit down and say, hey, Jesus. I don't see a person there. So the only way I can fix my eyes are to fix my spiritual eyes by way of prayer. That constant conversation that draws me close. And not just talking, but listening. That's what keeps me close. That's what keeps my spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus, so I'm not worried about all the other things that might get in the way. And then finally, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It rarely happens like that we lose heart in our faith. It's usually a series of things, and then there's one thing that just kind of pushes you over the edge. There are warning signs. If we're together in community, you can see them. You can help somebody out. You can come alongside someone and say, hey, are you doing okay? Can I pray with you? Hey, have you thought about putting in a prayer request? Because we have a team of people that would love to pray for you. I heard somebody say that on Sunday. So that's what prayer has to do with this. And if you look at the way Jesus does this, Man, this gets me every time. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, the cross was the obstacle. Jesus wasn't looking at the obstacle. He was looking beyond the cross to the people that he would save, you and me, that he prayed for in John 17. He was looking forward to the eternal glory that would exist and us with him in paradise. That's what happens when we take our eyes off obstacles and fix them on something greater. So, unpacking the scripture, I want to point out a few things that may or may not be obvious. This is a long, long race. If you're talking about Jesus following and you're serious about that, and that is in your heart, this is a race that never ends. Let that sink in for just a second, because what we do today, I'm going to sound like a gladiator for a second. What we do today echoes in eternity, right? The things that we do here with our prayer are going to continue forever, so we might as well practice and get good at it. The other thing to think about is you are not alone. So when it comes to prayer, many people say, oh, I don't really know what to pray, or I'm the only one that this is happening to. I'm the only one that has ever suffered. I'm the only one that has ever felt lonely or depressed. I'm the only one that you fill in your own blank. I promise you, you're not. Just, what, 3 days ago, I was talking to somebody at F3, and somebody was mentioning, this friend of mine, just diagnosed with prostate cancer. Yeah, and he doesn't really know what to do. I was like, well, have him call me. It's like, well, your pastor is, I don't know that he wants to talk to a pastor. I said, no, I'm not going to talk to him as a pastor. I'm going to talk to him as a cancer survivor. You're not alone. I promise you. The other thing that you're not alone about is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit could even pray for you, intercede on your behalf if you don't know what to say. It doesn't get any easier than this. Just pour your heart out. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. And by the way, it will also teach you and remind you of everything that Jesus said. Again, it doesn't get any better than this. You are not alone. And then prayer, like I said in two sermons ago, prayer is like breath for the soul. Prayer is not something that you complete. Like, I'm done praying. I prayed every prayer there is to pray. That's like saying, I'm done with breath. I breathed. I don't need breath anymore. Let me know how that works for you. So prayer is like breath for your soul. If you don't have that in and out going back in your prayer, your soul is going to start to, I just lost the word, asphyxiate is not right. Get hypoxia, yeah, spiritual hypoxia. How could I forget that, right? If you've never experienced hypoxia, just hold your breath until you pass out. It's great fun, right? So yeah, don't be that person that stops breathing for your soul. You will not like the results, I promise. So what are the ramifications of this no finish line? Well, I think we've already hit on it. If you are a Jesus follower, there is no finish line. That should not be bad news. That should be good news. And it's good news not just in eternity. A lot of people say, yeah, that's someday, but I'm dealing with this now. That someday is that land of no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness. But here I am in the midst of a fallen, broken world in a hot mess. What about now? I would say that the presence of Jesus can be with you in whatever situation you find yourself in. And it may not take away the obstacle, but if you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's amazing how that obstacle changes in your mind. It's amazing what your spirit can do, even if your body is failing you. We can be renewed within, even though we fall apart on the outside. And as I get older, I'm relating more and more to that verse, right? It doesn't matter what the forecast is outside. The forecast in your soul is what matters. All that is possible through prayer. That's what happens when you have no finish line. That's what happens when it becomes a lifestyle. Don't make prayer a goal. I just want to get out of this problem and then I'll stop praying. No, it's got to be a lifestyle. It doesn't have to be. Let me rephrase that. It doesn't have to be a lifestyle, but if you don't make prayer a lifestyle, how much are we missing out on? How many blessings would God want to give us? How many words of comfort and wisdom would he be willing to shower on us if prayer were a lifestyle? I don't want to miss out on any of that. And I don't want you to miss out on any of that either. So I'm not trying to guilt you into prayer. I'm trying to say, look, this is the best deal going. Let's pray as a lifestyle and experience the true wholeness, the full measure of Christ. That is what's possible when you have no finish line. If you look at the metaphors when you ask for help from God, I'm just throwing a couple up here. There are many. You can fill in the blanks. You're going to notice something, because here's, I can already see the thinking, oh, I hate to run anyway, and this sounds like a race with no end. I don't have energy for that. If you look at all the metaphors when you ask for help in the Bible, somebody else is providing the energy. Think about that for a second. Isaiah 40, you shall mount up and soar on wings like eagles. Is the eagle flapping his wings? No. Did you know the eagle's wings are built so that when that pressure comes out, that's like resting for them. So who's providing the power? The wind, right? What's another word for wind? Spirit. Who's providing our power? The Spirit, right? If we're doing it right. But too often we get hit by life, we get hit by circumstances, and we don't spread our wings. We more like go like this. I don't want to interact with anybody. I don't want to get out in the world. I'm hurt. I'm just going to bundle up and take care of this myself. I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be miserable. But nobody's going to hurt me again because I've got this shell. I think that's the biggest power of forgiveness, is to say, yeah, I got hurt. Yeah, it was a hard hit. That was a good one. But you know what I'm going to do about that? Do your worst. You can't hit me because you're on the ground and I'm soaring. Think about that. The other one that we often hear is, take my yoke upon you, for it's easy, my burden is light. Now that sounds great. I'd love for somebody to carry my load. But the problem is you have to walk with Jesus if you're yoked with Jesus. And when we start to walk apart from Jesus, we start to carry that load. Jesus has great experience in carrying our load. He's already done it. That's Simon of Cyrene that's been asked to help carry the cross. But who's doing the heavy lifting here, both physically and spiritually? Yeah, Jesus. That's the yoke that we talk about. How do you stay yoked? Conversation is a great way, and prayer will do that. So in all these cases, when you look at all the ways that God can help, somebody else provides the energy. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is be in right relationship, be in conversation, pray, listen, act as appropriate. And if you act in accordance with His will, there's endless energy for you. So now what? Some very practical steps, because I'm a very practical guy. Let's look at these. Commit to making this your identity. I am not a person who prays. I am a prayer. I think that works. Yeah, I think I just made up a word. I am a prayer, not a prayer. Disruptions are going to happen, but if it's your identity, you're going to get over that. We see this in runners all the time. Oh, man, I missed a couple weeks of running because I was sick. A person who identifies as a runner, that doesn't bother them at all. They're back out running again. A person who is trying to get from couch to 5K goes, you know what? That's really hard. I think I'm just not going to run anymore. You see the difference? One has an identity. One has a lifestyle. The other had a goal, and that goal is now gone. Don't be the goal person. Small windows count. Breath prayers count. Carrie Underwood got it right. Jesus, take the wheel. That's a prayer. And it took, what, 3 seconds? That counts as one of your five, by the way, for the day. So don't be afraid to make those small conversations, just like you would if you were with someone that you love, that you're close to. Just say, hey, did you see that sunset? Wasn't that awesome? Hey, what are you doing today? Hey, what's going on in your world? Little things like that count. Pray scripture if you don't know what else to pray. The Psalms are a great place to start. That they are prayers. Actually, they're song. They're worship songs. If you want to sing one, try out for the band. Right? Let us know. If you got a really hot number, you want to just come up and let it rip. Right? Prayer and praise service on Fridays. And then celebrate progress. Don't worry about how far you have to go. Worry about how far you've come. Because that first step with Jesus is a doozy. there's no comparison in anything else. Taking your first step in whatever you want to learn about, that's an incremental step. Taking that first step with Jesus changes your world. It saves you into eternity, that believing in Christ. And if you haven't done that or had the opportunity to do that, I would love to talk to you about that. And then finally, become a person of prayer. Become a prayer, right? Because this world, as we end up here in this sermon series on prayer, we might be thinking that I'm done with prayer. I know everything there is to know. I'm good to go. I've crossed the finish line. In fact, it's not the finish line. It's the starting line. Because again, this is a race that never ends. You don't pray your last prayer. You don't pray every prayer that's ever been prayed. Even as we're in his presence, if we're talking to him, we're still praying. So you might as well be good at it. So it's not actually forever a runner that the title should be. It's forever a prayer. And why? Because identity has no finish line as a child of God. Will you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for the race that is before us. And lest we be terrified of that, remind us that this is a race that you help us to run, a race that you equip us for as we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, forgive us when we fix our eyes on other things, temporary things, things that don't build your kingdom, things that aren't even in our best interest, even though we don't know it yet. God, even forgive us when we fix our eyes on good things, because unless they're fixed on you, they're not fixed on great things. Help us to not settle. Help us to not stumble in this race as we fix our eyes on you. Energize us as only you can by the power of your Spirit, by the company of others, by prayer warriors, brothers and sisters around us, by your word that comes to life as we pray it, and the things that we hear from you. Help them to edify us. Help them to build us up so that we might continue to run this race that never ends. And God, remind us that at the end of the day, this is what we're built for. This is the purpose for which we live. This is why we were made, to be eternally in your presence. And when we make that connection, that our purpose and meaning for this life and beyond can be found in simple conversation, we will never want to stop. God, help us to pray like that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.